Good morning. It is good to see everyone here, especially as was mentioned before. We especially appreciate our visitors, those of you that have seen fit to come out to join with us as we spend time in singing praise unto God, as we spend time in offering up prayers to Him, and as we spend time in studying from His Word. And we hope that you'll study along with us. If you don't have an outline, we can get one for you if you didn't pick one up. I didn't think to get one to the visitors. But we've been studying from a series of lessons on the church that Jesus built. And it is as we continue looking at these things that we want to continue to see exactly what it is that was built by Jesus. He said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we want to be a part of that church, or at least I hope and pray that all of us present here today want to be a part of that church. And so we need to know exactly what it is that He desires of us. And in our lesson last week, we compared the way that the term ecclesia is used there in the New Testament, and that it is used in two different senses. It is used to refer to the church universally, that is, all of the saved that have ever obeyed the gospel and have remained faithful. And it is used to refer to those of the local group, that those that are striving to serve God, that come together in a local area and try to live and practice the things that God has set forth. And just to review it real quickly, we noted once again that the universal church is composed of all Christians. The local is composed of Christians in one location. We know that there is only one church when we look at that of the universal, but when we look at it as it is used in the local sense, that there are many churches. We read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 that the churches of Christ greet you. Paul wrote in the letter to the churches of Christ, or the churches in Galatia. We noted that the church universal began on the day of Pentecost with the preaching of the gospel by Peter and by the other apostles. And those that were added to the Lord's church there on the day of Pentecost, that's the beginning of the Lord's church in the universal sense. But as you can look out here on the corner of the building, this congregation, well, it was started before 1966, but it was started meeting in this building around 1966. They began whenever people joined themselves together. We noted also that you enter into the church universal only by the Lord adding you to that number. He's the one that does the adding. But in the local church, you enter by joining yourself to the church, either appealing to the elders, if there are elders, for membership with the local congregation, or appealing to the men, the congregation, saying, I'd like to become a part of this. And the congregation take part in whether or not you are allowed in. And that brings us to the next thing that we talked about. The Lord keeps the books of membership. You can't find anywhere on earth a book of membership of the church in universal. Now, there are those that might try to claim to keep roll books. A lady that attended where my father preached in Mountain Home, Arkansas, is still on the books of the Mormon church, even though she left the church, or at least thought she left the church, 50 years ago. And she'd been a member of the body of Christ for 50 years. They still have her on the books as a Mormon. They say, once a Mormon, always a Mormon. And she's like, well, you can say all you want, I'm not. I found the truth, and I'm holding to that truth. But there might be those that try to keep the books of membership here on earth, but only the Lord knows those who are His. And the way that is used in the local sense is it is enrolled by human judgment, and we make mistakes sometimes. Perhaps in welcoming people in that really aren't Christians, or, as we noted last week, in keeping some out that really are Christians, thinking that they're not. And so it's enrolled through human judgment, as fallible as that is. The church universal consists of all the saved. Those that have lived before and passed on, they're part of the church universal. Those that are alive today, they're part of the church universal. The church local consists of both saved and lost. We just really don't know, do we? We just want to make sure that we are part of those that are part of the saved, that are part of that local church, and that we're doing all that we can to get those that are lost to make their lives right with God and to once again become a part. We noted that you must be in the church universal to be saved. You cannot be saved without it. The Lord adds you to the church, those that are being saved. And so if you are saved, you are a part. But the local church, you don't have to be a part of this church to be saved. When we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, when he came up out of the water, he was a saved individual. He had obeyed the gospel command. And he was going to his homeland where there was no church. And until he could establish a church, he was without local church membership, you might could say. And we noted also the Apostle Paul, as he left the church in Antioch, came down and desired to join himself to the church in Jerusalem. He was without membership of a local church. We noted also that the church universal has no earthly organization. However, the local church has earthly organization. We noted that the church universal cannot be divided. It is completely and totally impossible to divide the Lord's church in the universal sense. But as we know from painful experience, the local church can be divided. Death does not affect membership in the universal church. When you die, if you have been faithful, if you are a member of the Lord's universal church, when you died, you're still a part. But death does affect membership in the local church. And these things are some things that we need to understand. We need to comprehend these things so that when we read in the Bible, we know if it's talking about the church universal or if it's talking about the church locally. And when we are aware of the difference between the church in the universal sense and in the local sense, we are better able to identify the Lord's church as He was going to build it today. And in view of the high estimation of the Lord's church in the New Testament, which we looked at a couple of lessons ago, wouldn't that be what you want to be a part of? You want to make sure that you're a part of the body of Christ. We noted that it's considered the body, the bride of Christ. It's used, several terms are used to describe this part of the church universal. And don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be able to find the group of people? And wouldn't you want to identify with that today? But our task, we need to understand, is it one of identifying the church universal or identifying the church as it is used in the local sense? And it's this question that I want to address this morning. And I want to begin by addressing the question of, can we identify the church today, specifically the church in the universal sense? One of the popular approaches to evangelism today is that people will go out and they'll say, well, Jesus said that He would build His church, and you can read about it in the Bible. And if today you could find that church that we read about in the Bible, wouldn't you want to be a member of it? But you see, there are some problems with this. They go and they lead these charts, and they say, here's a chart that shows the pattern of the New Testament church. And they say, the founder is Jesus Christ. The place of origin was Jerusalem. The time of origin was around 30 to 33 A.D. The head is Jesus Christ. The organization is elders, deacons, and saints, as we can read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. That the name is Church of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. Paul used that name. And the worship of the church that Jesus set forth, they take part in observing the Lord's Supper as the Lord commanded there in Matthew chapter 26. And as Paul reiterated there to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And they sing, and this was one question that we had at the fair booth the other day, yesterday actually, do we have instruments of music? And I was like, no, we don't. And now, why is that? I said, well, we don't have scriptural authority for it. And her friend that was standing with her, she was like, well, what about the harps and everything and on? I was like, well, they all take place in the Old Testament. And the lady was like, okay, well, that makes sense. I understand. And I told her in Ephesians 5, verse 19, we are told to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And these are the things that we are doing. We sing. We pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. I wonder how often we keep that one. We are to give, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul told the church in Corinth, as I have commanded other churches, I command you that each of you is to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We have preaching, as Paul gave the example in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, as he was there in the city of Troas and waiting to partake of the Lord's Supper, he preached and continued preaching on past midnight. And these are the acts of worship that the Lord's church take part of. And these are the things that you need to look for. But you see, the problem with this approach is, are we not trying to identify the one and true church, the universal church? That's what people are saying that they're trying to identify. But charts like these oftentimes make no distinction between the use of the term church in its universal sense and in its local sense. For example, when they talk about the founder, time and place of origin, and the head of the church, they're talking about the church in its universal sense, but nowhere do they speak of that. And when they talk about the passages of Scripture that describe the organization of the Lord's church, and the work and worship and everything that goes on with the local church, and the organization, they don't tell people that we're talking about a different usage of the term church, as it is referred to there as the local church. And this can easily lead to confusion. It can cause people to misunderstand concerning the church universal. They think that the church universal has earthly organization. And there's a lot of denominations out there that say, yeah, it has earthly organization. The head is the Pope, or the head is the Archbishop in England, or the head is this, that, and the other. And you can call him up and you can talk to him if you have that direct line. They might also understand that the church universal is overseen by elders and is served by deacons. Concerning the church local, they may think that all churches began in Jerusalem. Did this local church begin in Jerusalem? No, I believe it began a little bit south of here, down around Beach Bottom. And then this place was purchased and the building was built. There's a lot of churches that were started in a lot of different places, but when you show them a chart such as this and say this is the church that Jesus built, they're going to think all churches began in Jerusalem. They'll think that all churches started in 30 to 33 A.D. It can cause great confusion if we're not careful in how we're speaking to people about the Lord's church that he was going to build. And it's virtually impossible to identify the church universal in this way, because the church universal has no earthly organization that can be seen. Only the Lord knows those that are truly saved, those that make up his body, the one true church. Only the Lord knows these things. At best, what we can do today is identify local churches today. And so I believe a more scriptural way to discuss this, the church with people today, is to speak to them regarding the church universal that the Lord is in the process of building his one true church today. And it consists of all the saved, for the Lord adds those that are being saved to it as they obey the gospel and teach them. Now, here is how you can be saved. This is what you need to do. And we teach them that the scriptures teach us that we need to believe. What did the Lord say in Mark chapter 16, verse 16? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. How does our belief come? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to believe. We need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10, chapter verses 9 and 10. We need to repent of our sins, as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. These things are things that we need to teach. And, of course, as we've noted in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and in every single instance of conversion throughout the book of Acts, baptism is necessary. And this will add you to the Lord's church universal. And tell them that. Explain to them that you're becoming a part of the Lord's church universal. When you obey the gospel with an honest and true heart, you become a part of the Lord's church. The Lord adds you to his church. Then, regarding the church local, teach them that once we are saved, once we have obeyed the gospel, and we're a member of the body of Christ in the universal sense, that the New Testament teaches us that we should join ourselves to a congregation. The Apostle Paul is the perfect example of this. He had obeyed the gospel in Damascus when Ananias came to him and taught him what he needed to know. Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, go into the city and it will be told to you what you need to know. A lot of people want to say Paul was saved out on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, no, there's more you need to know. And Ananias came, didn't want to in the beginning, did he? But he came and he preached the gospel to Saul. Saul obeyed the gospel. He worked with the church there in Damascus. Later, he tried to join himself to the church there in Jerusalem. And we have the example that we need to join ourselves with a local congregation. But which one? There's so many. Y'all don't realize just how many there is. Take a trip down to North Alabama. Take a trip over to Eastern Texas, around Longview and Dallas and Center Texas and places like that. Go to Georgia and Mississippi, and you're going to see just exactly how many local churches there are. And which one? How do we choose? How can you identify which of the myriad congregations are considered by the Lord as his faithful churches in the local sense? You go over to the book of Revelation, in Revelations 2 and 3. And what do we find over there? There were a number of people who thought that they were a body of Christians serving the Lord. And there were some, what did he say to some? I know your works. You think that you're alive, but you're what? You're dead. He told the church in Laodicea, he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to what? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, they were rapidly reaching the point where they were no longer going to be considered children of God. He said, repent, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, how do we decide which ones are the ones that the Lord is pleased with? That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to examine what the New Testament reveals about the local church. And this approach, I believe, is not only scriptural, but it has less potential for confusion. People understand from the get-go that when they obey the gospel, they are added by the Lord, and then they need to seek out a local church that they can be a part of, that they can feed off of their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, let's begin looking at how to identify the local church. I believe a good place to start is the name. The name, I believe, is a good place to start. The name of a local congregation reveals much. When we lived just south of Baltimore, we had several members that lived in Baltimore, and from time to time, we would go in and pick them up, sharing the burden with some of the other members. And it's never a burden to go and pick up your brothers and sisters in Christ. It shouldn't be, but when it's left up to you, it can become that over time. But we would go in and pick up some of the members, and you would see these names: World Outreach Fellowship, Angelic Fellowship. I wish I could remember all the names, and I really appreciated that they put down their founder, Reverend so-and-so. And they'd let people know, if they were honest and true, that it was not founded on what Jesus Christ had set forth. It was not founded according to the principles set forth by the foundation laid by the apostles. But the name of a local congregation reveals much. It reveals whether or not this church is concerned about promoting the unity and the body of Christ. If the name is a denominational name, then religious division must not be a major concern of those in that congregation. When they follow after the names that mankind has created and denominate, the very name sets forth division. Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran. You could go on and on. And honestly, I couldn't even name them all. Mankind has come up with so many different denominations. But the names that they use show that they are not seeking after the unity that is to be found within the body of Christ. And so the name should therefore be a scriptural name. But here's the problem. There is no one scriptural name for the Lord's church in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes about the churches of God. In Romans 16 verse 16, Paul says that the churches of Christ greet you. And we can see other terms that are used to refer to the Lord's church is referred to, and all of them show the association of that we are to have with God and Christ is the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. All of these are used to refer to the body of Christ. But we need to be careful and make sure that we are using... Hello. We lost power. It'll be back up in just a moment. We need to make sure that we are using a name that is scriptural. We need to make sure that we are using a name that is not a humanly conceived name. We need to be careful that we are doing things as God would have us to do them. When we have a scriptural name, it reveals a desire to follow the Scriptures. It reveals a desire to follow the Scriptures instead of following a human tradition. When we seek things that are according to the path of God, it certainly conveys a desire to honor God. What are we doing when we use the name Methodist or Catholic or Lutheran? We're lifting up men or ideas. Martin Luther begged them not to name the group that was following after him after him. John Wesley desired them not to call themselves Methodists, but to use scriptural names for what they were to be doing. And we need to be careful that we're using the right thing. We need to have a desire to honor God and Christ. And if y'all would just bear with me for just one quick moment. Now we know how long the battery will last. One thing that we need to understand is that the name alone is not enough. We can think that we have the proper name. But what if I told you to find my wife? And all you knew was Miss Henderson. You go to certain parts of Mississippi and you ask for Miss Henderson, you're probably going to have a pretty long list. You wait till this December when there's Miss Henderson, my mother, Miss Henderson, my grandmother, Miss Henderson, my sister, Miss Henderson, my sister-in-law, Miss Henderson, my other sister-in-law, and Miss Henderson, my wife, and Miss Henderson, my daughter, and Miss Henderson, my, six nieces, five nieces, somewhere in there. There's a lot of Miss Hendersons. You walk into my house around Christmas time and ask for Miss Henderson, and you're going to have a lot of women and young girls show up going, hello, I'm Miss Henderson. So you see, the name alone is not enough. There are a lot of women who go by the name Miss Henderson, but only one who bears the name is properly my wife. I couldn't go up to any woman that is named Miss Henderson and go, this is my wife. Let me tell you, I wouldn't want to because my wife is usually not far behind. And she's pretty good about picking things up. My grandfather, when we got married, gave her a cast iron skillet about that big around. And if you look through our wedding album, you can see the purpose that he had set forth for it. It's her with a like that over my head. Now, she's never used it. That's not why I'm bald. But I can't walk up to just any Miss Henderson and say, this is my wife. And the same is true with the church. And so we need to go with more than just the name, because there are many out there that use the name Church of Christ. There are many out there that use the name Church of God that are in no way following after the path that the Lord has set forth. I received a tract while we were at the fair from a Church of Christ that was there at the fair, and I began looking through it and looking at some of the things that they did, and I was like, well, they don't have scriptural authority for that. They don't have scriptural authority for that. I'm hoping that they'll come to the meeting. I invited them. I got to speak with one of the elders of the church there and the preacher, and I invited them all. I said, come on. And they were like, did you send us an invitation? I said, well, I'm pretty sure your name was one of the ones that I was working on getting an envelope address for. I'll double check it and make sure. But I just went through the phone book and I mailed it out to every Church of Christ I could find within driving distance. Because I want them to have an opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. And to find out that just because they have perhaps a scriptural name, they may not be following through with scriptural practices. But I believe that the name is a place to start. And a lot of times you can look at the name and then look at the buildings around and see that rather quickly that it's not following after the pattern that God has set forth. And we'll look forward, we'll look into that a little bit more as we look at the lessons that will be taking place after the gospel meeting next week. Another place to do is to examine the gospel that is being preached. Remember that that Christ is calling us. He is adding people to His church universal, and it is through the gospel that He calls us. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 14. What does it say? It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called through the gospel. And as we heed the gospel, the Lord adds us to His body, to the church. Look again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. What does it say? So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now who did the adding? Go down to verse 47. What does it say down there? It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so the gospel is very important. It's what calls us. It's what tells us is pleasing in the sight of God. And by obeying that gospel, the Lord adds us to His church. And that is why it is so important that the gospel not be perverted in any way. Not even in the slightest. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 6. What does Paul say? He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, who's that? Even if the apostles or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We need to be very careful. We need to be very sure that we are holding to the purity of the gospel. That's why I encourage you when I get up, open your Bibles and study with me. That's why I give you notes. So that you don't have to worry about if you missed something that I said. You go, well, you said it right here. This isn't what the Bible says. Or this is what the Bible says. Therefore, I'm going to do it. I hope that if you see that I say or teach something that's not according to the Scriptures, you will show me my error. But we need to be careful and make sure that we're going about with the purity of the gospel, that we're not perverting it in any way. And if the gospel that is proclaimed in these churches is different in any way, whether it be by changing either the facts or commands of the gospel, and many of them want to change baptism, say it's not necessary, that it's just the answer of a good conscience and everything you're saved before baptism and such. And men such as Max Lucado and Rubel Shelley all kind of hold along to that somewhat. And they all, at least used to, preach for local churches of Christ. Max Lucado, I believe, finally changed the name of the church where he was preaching there in Texas. But I believe Rubel Shelley is still there under the same heading, Church of Christ. But he's preaching a doctrine that is foreign even from what Rubel Shelley wrote and practiced when he was younger. And it's definitely further away from what the Scriptures teach. If they are teaching things that are separate from what the Lord's Scriptures teach, then people are not being saved, and the Lord is not adding them to His church. When we have a church with a perverted gospel, it may have the nicest people in the world. You've met them. Perhaps they're members of a particular denomination. They're just wonderful folks, good folks. Great to have as neighbors. You don't mind your children going over and spending time with them. They may be the nicest people in the world, but they are still unsaved people. They may wear the name of Christ, both as individuals and as a church, but they are not truly a part of the people of God, nor are they a part of the church that Jesus promised to build. We need to not only examine the gospel that is being preached, but we need to examine the practice. Compare the practice with the New Testament pattern. In the New Testament, we find a pattern regarding local churches. The New Testament describes the early years of the church. Its first 60 years is found throughout the book of Acts. And when we look at that, we can see how churches were working. And after a careful study of Acts and the epistles, it reveals a picture of the church. And from this picture, a pattern begins to emerge, referencing to the worship of the local churches. And we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, in the weeks to follow our gospel meeting. It shows us the work of local churches. And this is one area where many churches have fallen way off balance and carrying on in works that they do not have scriptural authority for. And we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, in the weeks to follow after the gospel meeting. And this evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the organization of the church. And in what way is scriptural and what way isn't? This pattern emerges as we see the New Testament churches, see the early Christians there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we need to be doing, following in their footsteps, continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And the things that were being taught in one church were being taught in every church. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Can you imagine the confusion if Paul taught one thing to the church of Corinth and another thing to the church at Ephesus, another thing to the church at Philippi? You'll note when you read some of the letters, it says, read these in other churches. Especially in the letters to the seven churches. Go further in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you." We need to make sure that we're following the pattern that is set forth. Faithful churches abiding in the apostles' doctrine today will reflect this pattern. Their worship will be like that which is described in the New Testament. The work that they carry out will be just like that which is found within the congregations that are in the New Testament. Their organization will be that as a congregation. It will seek to be that which was described in the New Testament and not stand one way to the left or to the right of it. Like I said, Lord willing, we're going to look at the organization of the Lord's church today because there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of abuse, and there's a great need for scriptural organization in the Lord's church today. And there are far too many churches without it. Folks, if we wish to identify the church today, we cannot point to one group of churches and say, there is the one true church. You can't say all churches that have Church of Christ out front are part of the one true church that Jesus set forth and is building since the day of Pentecost. You can't do it. I don't imagine you'd have to drive too far to find groups in this area that have departed from the pattern, from the plan that was set forth in the New Testament. We can't look at that because the one true church that Jesus built is a spiritual entity. It is a spiritual entity that is made up of saved individuals that are throughout the world. Some are members of a local congregation, some aren't. We need to be careful with that. It has no earthly headquarters, nor any earthly organization, as many people want it to have. They want to have somewhere that they can call up and say, Lord, what did you mean on this? Instead of going to the Bible and letting the Bible tell them what he had to say on it. But we need to also understand that individuals who are part of that one true church should join themselves together as local churches, following the apostles' doctrine as it is revealed in the New Testament and imitating the pattern that is seen in the New Testament regarding the work, the worship, the organization of the local church. These churches can be identified today. As a local congregation here, we need to make sure that we are among those that can be identified as the local churches in the New Testament were. And if you're attending a congregation that might have the right name, you need to compare their doctrine with the doctrine that is set forth in the New Testament Scriptures. You need to compare their practice with the practices that are set forth in the New Testament Scriptures. And if at any point you find that they are not following after that pattern, then you can know for a fact that they are not a part of the church that Jesus was to build. The question for you this morning is, are you a part of the Lord's church universal? We talked rather briefly about how you become a part of the Lord's church universal. You've got to hear the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. You've got to believe that word. And your faith in God really begins before the word, but the word tells you everything that God wants you to know and everything that God desires of you. It tells you that you've got to confess Jesus as the Son of God, that you've got to repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Not washing away anything physically, but the removal of the sins in your life by obeying the will of God, coming into contact with the blood of Christ as we are buried with Christ in baptism. That will put you as a part, a member of the Lord's church universal. That which is made up of all those who have been obedient to Christ's gospel from the beginning of the church until the end when the Lord returns. If so, if you have become a part of the church universal, have you sought to join yourself with a local church, finding out other Christians that are striving to serve the Lord just as you are, trying to serve the Lord in the way that is set forth in the Scriptures, enjoying the close fellowship that can be had with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I understand that that is not always the case in every place. There are those that have the right name out there. They teach the right doctrine. They worship in the way that is set forth in the Scriptures. They have the organization that is set forth in the Scriptures, and they can be among the most cold individuals the world has ever seen. They have their problems. But let me tell you something, folks. If you're looking for a perfect congregation, the minute you find it, it becomes imperfect. You don't know why? Because I'm there. And I'm human. I'm fleshly. And so don't go, as we say, down in Alabama, church hopping, looking for that perfect church. That's one of the big problems down there. Like I've said in previous sermons, I see friends down there and ask them, where do you attend church? And it's always a different location. Find a family of Christians and do what you can to help them be the best family of Christians that they can be. Do what you can to set forth the example of the love and unity that is to be found among the children of God. But if you're not a part of the church universal, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're lost. And if you continue in that condition, you'll be lost forevermore. If you're not a part of the Lord's church, become a part today through obeying His gospel, and then find a local group of Christians that are striving to serve the Lord in the same way that you desire to serve. If you need to make anything right in your life, now is the time as we stand and as we sing.